want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading the first four verses. Thank you, Lou. The first four verses of Genesis chapter 12, and then in a moment we will drop down and read chapter 13. And so I want to talk to you about the law of surrender. Everybody say the law of surrender. And the rest of us said, the law of surrender. I know that sounds scary this morning, but it's a good word. I believe we're all going to learn from it today. And we're going to talk about a couple of laws that will come right under this topic today. And I believe we're going to learn something and we're going to grow in the Lord. So the Bible says in verse 1, and I'm reading from the NIV today. It says, "For the Lord had said to Abram," this is the very first time that God appeared to Abram. Abram was not a believer. Abram was an idol worship from the land of the Chaldees. He was they worshipped all kinds of gods there. He didn't know anything about Jehovah God, but God appears to him, the idol worshipper Abraham, and here's what God says to him. "And the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." Did I read that? "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." Notice those next three words. This is the first time he ever heard from Jehovah. The first time he'd heard the voice of God. And the next three words says, "And Abram went." Notice how instantly he obeys the voice of God, even though he doesn't really know who God is. He said, the Bible says, "So Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him." Abraham was the same age as Pastor Rhodes when he set when he set out from Haran. Excuse me. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. How many knows that's not a spring chick to be packing up all your goods, all your belongings, and your wife, and saying, we're going to move. Where we're going to move to? I don't know, honey, but God said move. Who's God? I don't know, but I heard this voice say move. Don't you know there had to be a little bit of wondering and questioning and doubting and all that? But here we see, I love the verse that says, "And Abraham went." What would it be like in your family if you went home from church today and say, "Honey, while Pastor was preaching, I heard the Lord say, pack your bags and get everything ready because tomorrow we're leaving." "Where are we going, honey?" "Oh, I don't know. I don't know. Just pack your bags. We're going." "Well, can you tell me where we're going?" "No, I don't know. I just know God said move." How many knows that think you fell out of a tree, right? Amen. Because here's Brother Abraham instantly obeys the word and he packs his bags. He gets his wife, and the Bible says leave everybody, but we do read where he took Lot with him, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But every one of us have been saved long enough to understand that God doesn't want to leave us where we're at. That's right. Amen? God wants to push us. God wants you to branch out and get beyond where you are today. And guess what? When you get beyond where you are today, when you get there, God's going to want to push you out again and say, let's go another place. You say, what is wrong with God? Is he trying to deprive me? Is he trying to break me? No, God's just wanting you to learn to obey, to trust him when he says go, to go. He wants you to learn to listen and to obey his voice. And God will always be pushing for us to do greater things. I didn't expect too many. My water bottle is leaking, so I better take a drink. God doesn't want to deplete us. He doesn't want to deprive us. He doesn't want to keep us confused. But he wants us to go when he says go and be willing to stretch ourselves to leave the familiar. This is part one of my message this morning. The law of surrender is, number one, is being ready to leave the familiar. Now, how many knows that's very difficult? It's difficult to leave our comfort zone. It's difficult to leave what we are comfortable with. I like my bed. I've slept in a lot of beds around the world. And I'm going to tell you something. I like my bed. I like my house. I like my patio, okay? There, I'm comfortable at my place. Sometimes when you go to other countries and you sleep in their beds, you say, oh, to be back home again. Yeah, trust me. And there's one place we stayed at in Africa. It was known as the best hotel in Kenya. And so our host got us that room, that hotel. And I'm telling you what, it was far from, even the website says the best in Nairobi. And we got in there and there was no running water. There was no heat. There was no cooling. It was hot. It was miserable. And at nighttime, there was a knock on the door. And here was a little lady there with one of these big red rubber water bottles. How many knows what I'm talking about? These big water. Grandmas used to use them, right? And they said, we know there's no heat in the room, but you can take this water bottle and put it under your covers and it'll help keep you warm at night. I mean, that's the kind of sacrifice we love to make when we go overseas. But I'm telling you what, I like my house. I like Farmington. I love it here. And but God says, you know, sometimes I want to push you out of your comfort zone. Some people say, well, I'll never take a missions trip because it would just make me too uncomfortable. You better watch what you say, because when you say never, how many knows God got me? God might just give you a little boot. Huh? He might give you a little shove. So we understand the law of surrender, being willing to let go of the comfortable, being willing to change when God says change, being willing to move up when God says move up, being willing to pray a little more when God says, can you give me an hour a day instead of 30 minutes a day, being willing to read our Bible more when God says, can you invest in my word a little more than what you are now. I'm not talking about giving up your comforts of your home and moving to Mexico or some third world country. I'm talking about just in your everyday life. Are we willing to move when God says move? Are we willing to let go of the comfortable to move with God, who naturally is going to have something better for us when we move into that? You read the blessing of what God said to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to bless you. And it goes on, it says, you're going to have as many seed as the stars of the sky. If you can count the grain of sand, that's how much your seed is going to be. You're going to be a grandpappy many times over. And so it's just a law that we need to learn to submit to the law of surrender. Do you know you can't even get saved if you don't, first of all, submit your will? You've got to submit your life. The law of surrender is basic to salvation. You can't even get saved without being willing to surrender your will, your way, your life, and let God have His will, His way, and His life in you. Somebody shout amen. It's pretty good preaching. How many knows in the natural we have laws? There's laws in the school zone. Have you seen those little flashing yellow lights? It says 2:30 to 4 or 2 to 4. It's flashing 20 miles an hour. Now, I don't know about you, but 20 miles an hour to me is like I can walk faster than that. You? Huh? Same way, right? But it's a law. And if you don't obey that law, how many knows you'll probably get pulled over, especially in a school zone. But it's a good law because we want our kids to be safe coming to and from school. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. There's other laws. There's the laws of nature. There's the law of gravity. There's the law of aerodynamics. There's all kinds of laws that operate. Listen, the law of gravity is going to work whether I want it to or not. How many knows if my foot slips and I happen to fall, and I don't have an usher jumping up here fast enough to catch me, I'm going to hit the floor, right? That's called the law of gravity and stupidity, right? And so we know there are laws that we need to abide by. There's all these laws. Let me show you a law in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. You all know about this law because some of you have plants out in your yard or a garden. How many this year planted at least one thing besides flowers in your yard? Maybe it's cucumbers, tomatoes, peppers. You know, y'all planted something. When you planted it, did you expect to see something come up out of the ground? Did you, or were you just saying, I'm going to bury this seed, this seed's going to die, and hope we have a good funeral? No, you expected it to bear fruit. You expected something to come up, because God has a law called sowing and reaping. You know what? You can sow ugliness, and guess what? You're going to reap ugliness. You can sow frowns, and you're going to reap frowns. You can sow friendliness, and you can get friendliness. You can sow smiles, and you might get a smile. Well, it works on some people anyway. But in Genesis 8 and 22, it says, as long as the earth remains, and how many knows the earth is still here? It hasn't left yet. As long as the earth remains, how many knows there's going to be what? Seed time and harvest. You can't stop it. You plant a seed and you take care of it, water it, keep the weeds out, it's going to produce a harvest. How many knows winter is coming to Missouri very soon? You know, you better start planning for it. We're shutting down our swimming pool this week, and because we don't want it open next week when everybody's there. No, not because we don't want you going swimming, but it's going to be cold. It's already cold. And we'll be shutting it down. Why? Because winter in Missouri is coming. How many likes winter? How many would rather have any season but winter? Yeah, that's what I thought. But you know what? Winter is coming. And guess what? You hang on long enough, summer's coming. It's a law. It's a law. Seed time and harvest is a law. Heat and cold, hot and cold. It's a law. There's always a law. But what I want to share with you today is the law of surrender. And when you learn, I believe this law will determine how far you go with God. It's going to determine how close to God you want to get. It'll either make a person or break a person. Amen. And by the way, it is an immutable law, which means it will not change. The law of surrender is not going to change. We could also call it the law of yielding. It's the same thing. The law of surrendering, the law of letting go of the familiar. It also could be called the law of yielding. How many knows there's certain things we don't yield to? Amen? Like, we don't yield to the flesh. We don't yield to sin. We don't yield to the devil. Bible says, give no place to him. So there's some things that we never yield to. But the law of surrender has everything to do with us starting our walk with Christ. But it doesn't stop just because you surrendered your life to Christ. He will continually be pushing you to get out of your comfort zone and to push you into greater things. He wants more from you than what you are right now. Thank you for that holy thunder of silence. God wants us to get beyond where we are right now. He is never satisfied with a person that's satisfied with where they're at. He always wants to get us to do more. And guess what? Every challenge that he brings to us is going to not be as easy as the last challenge. The next challenge will be more difficult. The challenge after that will be more difficult. But in a few years, you'll look back and see, thank you, God, from where you brought us from. You remember the first time you tithed that $5 check? What a sacrifice that was. And then you were challenged to go up higher because God began to bless you and you began to give more. It's the same way. It's the same way that God wants to challenge us to do more than what we're comfortable in doing today. So we see Abraham being challenged by God, actually being called by God to let go of what you have been familiar with. I'm going to take you, I'm taking you someplace you've never been. And I'm not going to tell you where you're going. You just start riding that camel and I'll let you know when you get there. No wonder he's called the father of faith. No wonder Abraham trusted God and he's known in the Bible as the father of our faith. And so the first law that we see Abraham surrendering to is the surrender of the familiar. Now keep in mind, he was 75 years old when God called him to do this. He abandoned his home in the Chaldees. Now, by the way, his home was not just a little shanty in Skid Row over on the poverty side of Chaldees or Ur. He, actually, I think he probably lived on Fifth Avenue. He probably lived in the nice part. In fact, I know he did, because when you read the footnotes in the Amplified Bible of Genesis chapter 12, you will read that an excavator went in and did some work in the 20s and 30s and found out that the Ur of Chaldees was a very modern city. The homes were two-story homes. They had running water. They had drains. They had bathrooms. It was a very modern time. And this is one of the oldest cities in the world. But yet, Abraham lived in a wealthy, he was wealthy in Ur. In fact, the Bible says when he left with his camels and his horses and everything and all of his possessions. Even said he had a large group of people that went with him. But he left his familiar zone, his familiar area. And so God says, it's time for you to leave. You're going to leave everything that is familiar because I've got something better. May I insert right here? Again, I'm not talking that God's going to speak to you and say, leave solid rock because I've got a better church for you to go to. God's not saying, I want you to leave your, sell your house and move to Dallas, Texas. That's not what I'm saying. Or that God wants you to pack your bags and move to Africa tomorrow. That's not what this message is about. This message is about saying, yes, God, I will do and go and be what you want me to go and do and be. Amen. I know that's not proper English, but that's what I'm trying to say. God wants us to be willing to drop it when he says drop it. We hold on to things. Come on, church. We hold on to little pet things. And God says, let it go. And if you let it go, I've got something for you. God better for you. God would have never blessed Abraham if he wouldn't have obeyed and let go of the familiar. It wasn't easy. And if he can do that, which was very, very hard, surely we can do some of the simple things that God is asking us to let go of. Amen? God says, I want you to let go of what you have in your hand so that I can let go of what I have in my hand for you. But if you don't let go of what I have for you, if you don't let go of what you have, then I can't let go of what I have for you. Everybody shout amen. Amen. So, amen. I like those baby amens. Amen. It's difficult to surrender to the law of the familiar. It's very difficult. It's difficult to change. Everybody say change. Man, change is hard, isn't it? Everybody's for change until it affects them, right? And change is not easy. But, you know, and I'm not saying we don't just change for change's sake, but when God deals with our heart about something, God expects us to do it quickly. Amen? So here's what I said. We make our lives, we build our nest, we make it cozy, we make it inviting, we make it feel wonderful, it's familiar. But I just want to say to somebody in the house today, don't get too comfortable because God might be asking you to, in fact, I can almost predict that God's going to be asking us to show up in something that we're not familiar or comfortable with. You see, I can look at my own son-in-law and daughter, and I can see where God has brought them from a place that I will never preach, I will never stand in the pulpit, I will never be a pastor or a pastor's wife. I'm just here to serve our parents. But you know what? They've answered the call. It was a difficult challenge, but they knew God was asking them to come up higher. Come up higher. And you know what? I believe the best is yet to come because you answered the call. You're willing to leave the familiar. You're willing to leave the familiar. And we're willing to let you. Yeah, we're willing to let you. Amen. I'm willing. Okay. Let go. Leave the familiar. Let it go. I'm going to show you. And then when you get there, I'll show you more. And when you get there, I'll show you more. That's what he told Abraham. That's what he's saying to us today. I want to show you that I can't even tell you right now what I have planned for you. So we're talking about the law of surrender. But I want to talk to you about another law this morning that we're going to read about in Abraham. And it's in the next chapter. It's in chapter 13, and we'll go there in just a moment. But I want to talk to you about not only surrendering to the familiar, but surrendering the surrender of fairness. Fairness. How many knows not everything in life is fair? Amen? Surrendering to fairness. We have an obsession with it's not. It's got to be fair. It's fair. If it's not fair, you know. But how many of you have ever said that's not fair? That's just not fair. You said it when you was a child, but guess what, honey? You're still saying it at 50. Well, that's just not fair. How could God do that? How could my boss overlook me for that promotion when I was the one that deserved the promotion? That's not fair. Amen. Amen. We've all said it. God, I gave up this for you and you've not done anything for me. That's not fair. We've all said it. I fasted. I prayed. I laid aside my meal. I've done it all, Lord. For 3 weeks, 21 days we did it and nothing's happened. It's just not fair. Can I talk to you this morning about surrendering to the law of fairness? Letting go of what's fair? Because I want to tell you something. Life is not fair. Amen? Amen? Life is not fair. Remember, now I'm not going to read it this morning, but I'll just give you a brief synopsis. In the book of Matthew, there was a story where this man went out and he hired people early in the morning. And he agreed to pay them so much for working in the field all day long. Well, about noontime, he found some more workers. And so he went and hired the people at noon to come in and work at noon. And they worked from noon to five. And maybe the other ones worked from eight to five. The second group worked from noon to five. Well, then he found he still had work to be done. He thought it wasn't going to get done. So what did he do? He went out at the last minute. And he found some more workers because he had to get the job done. And he hired those at the last minute. But guess what? At the end of the day, all three groups got paid the same. You know what the cry was? Come on, what was the cry? That's not fair. I worked 8 hours and you paid the guy that worked 1 hour the same as I got for working 8 hours. That's not fair. But Jesus is trying to teach us something about the kingdom of God in this particular parable found in Matthew chapter 20. Listen, here's what God's trying to teach us. The kingdom of God does not operate by fairness. It operates by grace. Amen. I want to say it again. Some of us have got thick skulls. Let it in. The kingdom of God does not operate by fairness. It operates by grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. I'm going to tell you. Somebody said, well, I fasted, I prayed, I went to church every Sunday, I didn't beat my wife, I paid taxes, I never kicked the cat or the dog. Why can't I go to heaven? That's not fair. Because it's not what you did, it's by grace. It's by grace. The kingdom of God operates by grace. Now listen, fairness says, I should get what I earned. That's what fairness says. Some of you are going to have a hard time with this. You know why? Because you've been saying that for a long time. It's not fair. It's not fair. But now listen, fairness says I should get what I earned. Grace says I received what I could never earn. Y'all see that this morning? Fairness says I should get what I earned. Grace says I received what I could never earned. If we live by fairness, then it's by comparing. In order for you to say something's not fair, then you're comparing yourself or your situation or somebody's situation with something else. You see, fairness always compares with fairness. We live by comparing. When we live by grace, we live grateful. I don't deserve it, but thank you, Father, anyway. There's not one person in this house today that deserved salvation. Come on now. There's not one person in here today that deserved to go to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can say it's not fair, and you can blame Adam. How many knows basically it was Adam's fault? Amen? Remember the blame game in the garden? It's the woman you gave me? She said, no, it was the snake or whatever. It was the snake that deceived me, you know. And it was a big blame game. God's not asking us to measure ourselves against others. Because if you do, you're going to say that's not fair. Why did they get healed? They're not even as close to God as I am. They don't tithe as much as I do, and they got healed. They don't come to church. They only come to church once every 2 months. But yet God's blessed. Listen, it's not about fairness. It's about grace. Yes. Everybody say grace, grace, grace. Fairness is the world's measuring stick. Faithfulness is heaven's measuring stick. God will always reward faithfulness. But you see, self-pity is a self problem. It's a inward problem with self. Now listen to this. I wrote this down. God never promised fairness, but he did promise justice, mercy, and grace. Was it fair that Charlie Kirk got martyred at the age of 31 years old? Is there anything fair about that at all? But how many knows God will see that there's justice, mercy, and grace? Amen. Amen? There's nothing fair about what happened to Martin Luther King. There's nothing fair about what's happened to a lot of people. But the Bible says, God says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. Amen? Now, I like this statement. The very situations we perceive as unfair are the places where God is most at work in our lives. Amen? When we encounter moments that seem unjust or undeserved, it can be easy to focus on what isn't right or what we are lacking. But I happen to believe that we are in these positions many times. These challenges come because God has a deeper meaning for us. There's something deeper there than they got more than I got. Or they received and I didn't receive. Or they got the hand clap and I didn't get the hand clap. Or Dwayne got the offering, but I've been here 35 years and I didn't get an offering. Are you listening to me this morning? It's not fair. They didn't receive an offering for me. We hear, you know what, church? Listen, it's by grace that we have what we have. I hope this is going across okay. Fairness is not the goal. Faithfulness is. Did you hear me? Fairness is not the goal. Faithfulness is. God's generosity doesn't operate by fairness. It operates by grace. So stop comparing what others get and focus on what God has given you. You know, as a pastor here for a few years, I can look at other pastors that have went into churches 5 years old and running 2,000 and 3,000, 5,000 people after 3 or 4 or 5 years. And I've been here a few decades, and we're still running in the numbers that we have like we see today. But, and I could say, that's not fair. I've been here longer than they've been pastoring. I've been a pastor longer than they have. Listen, folks, I have here what we have by the grace of God. It's not by my preaching. It's not by my personality. It's not by me, by Daryl Rhodes. It's by the grace of God. I understand that. So I don't say it's not fair that somebody started a church 10 miles up the road and they're already running 1,000 people. God's looking for faithfulness. That's pretty good preaching. It's pretty good stuff. By the way, how many of you know Jesus was treated unfairly? Yeah? I mean, this was the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, that created this world with his word. Jesus was the word. God spoke the word. The word created this world. Listen, you talk about unfairness. That's about as bad as it gets. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He was innocent. Yet he was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was mocked. And then he was crucified. Amen. You talk about unfair. You don't have a right to be crying, "It ain't fair. It ain't fair." I never heard Jesus cry from the cross, "It's not fair." I never heard Jesus cry as he was carrying the cross up the Via della Recinto. What is it? Yeah, that one. I never heard him cry while he was bearing the cross up the road by himself. Amen? "It ain't fair, God. I'm your son." Come on, church. I'm doing some good preaching this morning. I mean, this was the greatest injustice ever done in all of humanity. Jesus endured being condemned, though he was innocent. Actually, he surrendered to unfairness. I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to surrender to unfairness to get into God's grace? Now, let me share this with you. Because he surrendered to unfairness, that is what opened the door for our salvation. Because he endured, we now have salvation. Amen. So I could say it like this. Surrendering leads to freedom. Huh? Say that with me. Surrendering leads to freedom. The surrendering of fairness, the letting it go. Jesus surrendered his right to fairness. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, when he suffered. He didn't make any threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And God is still the judge that judges justly. Whew. Amen. What looked like the most unfair moment in history became the most redemptive moment or act in eternity. Let that sink in. What looked like the most unfair moment in history became the most redemptive act in history. Let's think about Joseph for just a minute. You think Joseph had everything fair? I can't hear Joseph crying in the pit, "It's not fair." I can't hear Joseph in the prison, unjustly accused, of standing there and saying, "It's unfair, I didn't do it." He surrendered to fairness. He said, it may not be fair, but I know one thing, God has the final word. Amen. Sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into prison for an accusation of something he did not commit. He was forgotten for years. It was unfair. It was as unfair, but Joseph never got bitter. Amen? Amen? You know why? Because I believe that he believed God had a bigger plan for him. I believe he knew that there was something greater down the road. Just like Abraham leaving the familiar, surrendering to the familiar, saying, "God, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. But Lord, I'm surrendering to you." Amen? In fact, I want to look at this verse here in Genesis 13. I told you we was going to go to the next chapter. But let's look at verses 1 and 2, and then we'll drop down to 5 and 7. Genesis 13, 1 and 2, and then verses 5 and 7. Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev, whatever. I listened to it online several times. I never did get it right. With his wife and everything that he had, and Lot with him. Now look here, verse 2. Abraham, this is one chapter later. Abraham became what? What's it say? Huh? In what? Livestock and in silver and gold. He didn't see that coming when he left. God didn't paint all these beautiful pictures of all the extra cattle and livestock and the gold and the silver. God didn't say, "Now, if you do this, I'll give you that." That's right. You know what he said? You do this and trust me and see what I can do. If you will let go of your familiar, I will let go of what is unfamiliar, what's unfamiliar to you, and bless you with what is familiar. Amen. Come on, church. Shout amen. Amen. By the way, Genesis 12 to Genesis 13 was about 6 to 8 years. 6 to 8 years. He went from Haran to the land of Canaan and built altars. And 6 to 8 years later, we read that he was very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 5. Verse 6. But the land could not support them while they stayed together. For their possession, they had so many possessions. They had so much. It was so great that they were not able to stay together. And so quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot's. Look at verse 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, then I'll go left." Now, as a human being, and as a man that walks in the flesh once in a while, I said, "Wait a minute, nephew. God called me, not you. You're just tagging along with me. By the way, you're not even supposed to be here, but you're tagging along with me. And God's blessing me because of my obedience. And since I am the senior CEO of this Abrahamic move, he said, his flesh would have been easy to say, "I'll take that fertile land. I want the best. I deserve the best. I'm the dude that left the comfort zone. I'm the dude that paid the price for all of this," right? Now listen, this is serious here this morning. Some of you looking at it like, "Oh, it's just a Bible story." No, this is life. This is a life lesson this morning. He could have said in the flesh, "I'll take the best for me. And because you're just a tag along and because I'm the boss, you can take the other." But don't you just love Abraham's attitude? Don't you love it when he said, "Okay, Lot, you make the choice. You choose what you want." You know why? Listen, do you know why Abraham did that? Because he knew that God was going to bless him no matter which way he went. He already had the promise. Whether I go left or right, God's going to bless me. God has promised to bless you this morning. When you honor God in your tithe and offerings, when you honor God with faithfulness, when you honor God by reading His Word and praying and seeking His face, God has promised to bless us. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you go left or right. God's promised to bless us. And He knew that. And that's why He could say, "Buddy, you just choose the land that you want." "Well, Uncle, I think I kind of been looking at these fertile plains of Sodom. That looks like the best grazing ground." So how many knows the nephew, the punk, took the typical millennial decision, made the decision. Okay, now, keep in mind, it wasn't that long ago, 7 or 8 years ago, that Abraham surrendered the familiar. Now God is telling him, "Abraham, you need to surrender fairness." No, it's not fair. But you see, fair is where pigs and goats and cows get blue ribbons, right? There, yeah, it took a minute, didn't it? Welcome to Farmington. There's a lot of things in life that aren't fair. Dr. Sam, Dr. Rachel, it's not fair. It's not fair. But God is still God. And God's got a promise. God's got something better for all of us. If we will surrender to happen to be right all the time, or always happen to be the one that's saying, you know, well, it's not, if it's I'm going to take it because it's not fair if you do it. Amen. Okay, let's move on. I'm almost done. Somebody say praise the Lord. So I have a question for us today. In conclusion, which means absolutely nothing. What are we going to do with this message that we've heard today? Are we going to be willing to surrender the familiar, let go of what we're comfortable doing, move out of our comfort zone, and maybe do something that God is asking us to do, or are we going to hold on to it? Because everybody say security. When we hold on to the comfortable, we have that security. Amen? What are we going to do? Surrender to the familiar. And now, Abraham, you've got to surrender to fairness. Are you going to hold on and say, no, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, I worked for this? What if God says, let it go? What if God said, let it go? I'm not looking for a feather in my cap, but there's been times that I was blessed tremendously. I had a boat, what was it called, Gary? Tri-hull. It was a tri-hull with a walk-through windshield. It would seat about 12 people, had a 225 horse engine on it. We'd take it to the lake and go skiing, and we had so much fun with that thing. But there was a time that God said, you need to give it away. You need to get rid of it. I had a little problem with the throttle, so I took it up here to the dealer, and I said, fix it. Do whatever's wrong with it. Fix it before I give it away. I want it to be in good shape. And I gave it away. Had to let it go. It was a lot of fun. We took our family to the Lake of the Ozarks every year. And we'd put about 12 people on that boat. The water was right at the edge of the boat. I'm not kidding. When you turned, water came in. But God said, give it away. Give it away. So I fixed it up, whatever was wrong with it. Had them fix everything on it that was maybe needed fixing, and gave it away. I didn't ask for anything in return. I didn't say that's not fair. I actually bought that boat. I bought that boat, but I gave it away. You see? Somebody gave me a dune buggy. Used to come to this church. I'm telling you what, I had so much fun in that thing. I wrecked that thing so many times over here at St. Joe. One time I went up a hill and came down the other side, and the front wheels went just like this. I mean, they went straight out. Flat as a pancake. And had such a good time, but I got it all fixed up, got it all in good shape and condition, and God says, now, give it away. And I gave it away. I'm not looking for a feather. I'm just telling you, sometimes God says you got to let go. Yeah. Let go. I didn't say it'd always be easy. I can't say that I jumped up and down and shouted and rejoiced when I let it go. But I was obedient. And the Bible says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. That was a nice dune buggy. Somebody gave me an MGB, 75 MGB. They even put a brand new coat of paint on it before they got rid of it, before they gave it to me. It was in mint condition. It was great. Do you remember that MGB, Tiffany? Little two-seater. I had so much fun. Mark, I was driving from St. Genevieve one time on that thing, and the throttle stopped working. I mean, it just quit. And I always carried a toolbox with me. And so I went back in the toolbox and I got a pair of vice grips and I went down on the floorboard and I grabbed a hold of the throttle cable and Darlene drove while I had my head down like this. She had the steering wheel and I just kept the throttle pulled so we could get home. You remember that? You do. I couldn't see nothing. My head was in the floorboard and I was in the driver's seat and she was over here driving like this. God's been so good. I had a motorcycle. I don't know where this motorcycle came from. I don't even remember who gave me that motorcycle. But little Luke Hale came to church here. And little Luke was living in poverty. He was, they didn't have much. And the Lord spoke to me one day and said, give that motorcycle to Luke Hale. I don't care if he took it and sold it. I don't care if he went and crashed it. I don't care. It wasn't mine anymore. But listen, I'm talking about letting go when God says, pack it up, Jack. Learn to obey God. Because I promise you, God has something greater than that of what you let go of. You know what? Whatever you give is a seed. And how many know there is more power, there's more power in what that seed will produce than what that seed is by itself. Did you understand that? There's more power in a seed that's planted than if you keep it in your hand when you let it go. The seed is greater than the need. The seed is greater than the need. So I'm just telling you this morning that, you know, there's been a lot of times that you might think something wasn't fair. But I want to remind you that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Darlene said a while ago that we're receiving an offering next week for missions. You know what? Somebody's already made up their mind. Well, I'm not giving to that trip. Well, I hope God deals with your heart. I hope God just shakes you upside down and empties your pockets. No, I'm just saying we need to be willing to be to listen and be pliable. Okay, amen. Can I give you one more personal illustration? Because there are a lot of things that's not fair, especially if you're in ministry. When you're in ministry, there's a whole lot of things that you deal with that doesn't seem fair. And if you've never pastored, you have no idea. You could have been in church all your life. You could have been the pastor's best friend, but you don't know what it's like until you put those shoes on. And I know what it's like to groom a young man and tell him, God's going to use you. And watch God grow him up. And he grows up into a fine young man. And you think, this guy's going to be a great preacher. And you groom him and you teach him and you mentor him. And he grows up and he becomes an associate pastor. And you think nothing could ever separate us. But then after a time, people will begin to whisper, you know, if you were the pastor, if you had your own church, it'd be bigger than better than solid rock. And he began to listen to those lies. The young man that I groomed, the young man that I trained, the young man that I gave money to lots and lots of times besides his salary, because he worked here at the church as well. And you just love on him. But you know what? If you're always looking for everything to be fair, the first time you get your feelings hurt, you're going to quit. You're going to quit. Say, well, it's not worth it. I got wounded. Remember I told you last week, I got wounded in the house of my friend. I got wounded in the house of those that were faithful. And so, as time went on, sure enough, left the church, started something up the road here, and it didn't last long, but he started it. I've had three associate pastors here at Solid Rock that have all left and started their own church. One of them started right here in Farmington. Even got our mailing list and was calling our people and writing our people and asking them if they would like to help him buy new chairs for his church. And if they would like to come to a different church that has a different flavor. This is a guy that I rescued out of an adulterous situation. I gave him hope. I believed in him. I prayed with him. And he turned his back on us. But you know what? Let it go. Is it fair? No. But I'd be hanged if I'm going to hold on to unfairness and let it keep me from doing what God wants me to do. I've got more stories, but I'm not going to bore you with any more. It's getting close to the noon hour. But I do want to share this with you, okay? As the worship team comes, all right? As the worship team comes. One of the things that God has told me in every situation where somebody has left us and started their own church or badmouth us or something, instead of us defending ourselves, you know what I've always said? God is the judge. God is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If I get involved in trying to get even, how many knows I've just played God? I'm not going to be the judge. I'm not going to be the accuser. I am not going to take God's place. So that's what we're talking about, fairness this morning. Did anybody get anything out of this yet? Okay. If it hasn't happened to you, it probably will. If you've never had a friend betray you, it probably will happen before your life is over. And you know what you do? Well, I'll never have another friend. That's what we do. You know why? Because we build these walls up and we isolate ourselves. I went by a big old house the other day that had a white picket fence around it, but outside that fence was beautiful green grass for just acres and acres and acres around it. And I thought, they have hedged themselves in compared to what's on the outside of that fence. You know what I'm saying? There's more on the outside. And we do that. We build this wall, and it's just me, myself, and I, and we have these pity parties. And we're not going to open ourselves up to anybody else because I'm just not going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt if you're in ministry. And guess what? You are in ministry. Like it or not, you're in ministry. You're an ambassador in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to ask you, will you lay at the foot of the cross? Would you be willing to let it go this morning? Let go of fairness? Let go of the familiarity? Amen? Sometimes we have to let go of stinginess and greediness. Sometimes we have to let go of selfishness. Sometimes we have to let go of our own opinions. How many of us, we get in battles over our opinions, right? Sometimes we just have to say, you know what, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. When we surrender fairness, we gain something greater. And that's the undeniable faithfulness of God. Two young brothers were sitting at a table and they were just staring at the last piece of pizza on the table. Both of them wanted it. So the mother came in, she saw the situation, and she said, "Boys, if Jesus were here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the last piece. I can wait.'" So one boy looked at the other boy and he said, "You be Jesus." We laugh because that's what we think, right? You know, fair means I should get more than my share. Fair means I should get at least my share and maybe a little extra. But you know what the kingdom of God calls for? Lay down our lives. The kingdom of God says, lay down fairness for God's love. Lay down wanting to get even in order to get God's greater love and generosity. Amen. God, I thank you for this simple, elementary, but yet complicated mention today. God, you put me on assignment here to bring this word to help us to inventory ourselves, to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. Where are we, Lord? Where am I? Can I change? Can I submit to the voice of God, the will of God, the word of God, the nudgings of the Holy Spirit? Can I listen when God says go right, but everything in me says turn left? Can I hear that still small voice, the Spirit of God speaking to us? Help us, Jesus. I told you last week that the heart is deceitfully wicked. And so many people say, "I'll just follow my heart." I encourage you to follow the Spirit of God, because they that are the sons and daughters of God will be led not by their heart, but by the Spirit of God. So, Father, I pray that we've dropped a seed into somebody today. It's willing to say, I'm willing to leave the familiar. I'm willing to get out of my comfort zone. This is not easy for me, God, but I know on the other side of this, the reward is great. And I know because I'm yielding to this particular calling, that when I get there, you'll probably have another calling for me that's going to be more challenging, but Lord, I'll do it. I'm willing to step out and go to a land that I don't know, an area that I'm not comfortable with, a ministry that I've never done. All God's looking for this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is a willing heart. All God is looking for is a willing heart. Are you willing to submit to the law of surrender? Are you willing to say, Lord, thy will be done, not mine? Say it and mean it, and then do it. God will probably never ask you to sell everything and go start churches and orphanages in Africa. God may never ask you to go into full-time ministry. God may never even ask you to work at the church. But if you'll just be willing to do whatever God says, you feel it. You'll feel it on the inside. You'll feel the bent. You'll feel the tugging. You'll feel the drawing. And the more you put it off, listen, the more you say, no, I'm not ready, the fainter the call gets. The fainter the voice becomes. Let's say, yes, God, I'm willing to leave fairness. I'm willing to let go of the familiar. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Would you just lift your hands and begin to worship the Lord? Just lift your hands and begin to worship the Lord in this house today. Worship the Lord. Would you worship the Lord today? Would you say with your mouth, Lord, I'm willing. I don't know how I can do this. On my own, it's going to be tough, but Lord, I'm not by myself. I will let go of the past. The past has kept me in bondage. I'll release that person that hurt me. I know it's not easy, but I'm going to let it go, Lord. That boss that did me wrong. That fellow employee that cheated and stole from me. That ex-wife or ex-husband that lied or cheated on me. I'll let it go, Lord. My parents who put me up for adoption, I let it go. My parents who were so abusive to me, I refuse to hold on to it, Lord. I'm going to leave that which has been familiar to me and walk in new areas and territory. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to let go of and forgive that fellow Christian that did me wrong, that businessman that lied to me, that mechanic that took advantage of me. I'm willing to let it go, Lord. I'm not going to harbor that injustice. I'm not going to harbor that, well, I've got a right to be fair. I'm going to let it go, Lord. The scales are in your hand today, Lord. The balances are in your hand today, Lord. Today, right now, I let it go. I let it go. I let go of the past, that tormenting, past condemnation, that guilt that keeps coming up all the time. I let it go. I will not harbor it. I know the devil says, it's not fair. It's not fair that you don't pay. It's not fair that you don't pay for what you did wrong. It's not fair that God gives you grace. It's not fair that God says, I forgive you. That's what the enemy says to us. And we hold on to those images. We hold on to those thoughts. But the Spirit of God says today, turn loose, let go of those thoughts. Burn those images. Delete them out of your memory. Delete forever. Let it go. That pastor that did you wrong. That pastor's wife that did you wrong. That Sunday school teacher, that musician. Let it go. Let it go. Oh, the overwhelming love of God.